We continue our studies in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And I find it very, very difficult for me to talk to you about these various things in the chapter without going through so many scriptures in the Old Testament concerning some of these truths. But I do want to get to your heart the fact of the urgency of the time in which we live, and also the fact that there are many living around us who have no hope, that without Christ, without hope, without God in this world. And I say to you Christians, as we've been going through this book of Revelation, that we ought to learn to redeem the time. Even though you may not be able to communicate it as you would like to, or you might find yourself backward in finding words to express yourself, it would be a good thing to take the Word of God and read it and reread it and reread it. Some of these passages, for example, on salvation, on the wonderful provision that God has made for men, and then begin to try and tell others about it. You can tell them at least of what God has done for you through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we come to this 20th chapter of Revelation, which covers a tremendous scope of time, you remember, because the chapter starts with the judgment of Satan being cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. And then we took up the first resurrection from verses 4 to 6, the ones who have a part in this first resurrection, and of how they're going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. My, what a joy for these who refused the mark of the beast and were martyred. I can understand that little verse which said in some preceding chapters, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. They have ceased from their labors," and so on. And to know that the whole creation has hope, and as far as I know, the only ones who have no hope are those who have spurned the Savior. The unsaved have no hope. Of course, Satan and the beast and the false prophet and the fallen angels, they have no hope either. As 2 Peter 2 says, the angels who kept not their first estate are being reserved and kept in chains of darkness, waiting judgment. They're down there in the abyss. And then we took up the final rebellion and its result of how Satan was let loose for a while. He gathered the nations together. And again, may I say, it staggers the imagination that how sinful and rebellious the heart of man is. When after having had 1,000 years reign of righteousness, of blessing, of joy, of complete happiness, that men still prefer sin to grace. They still prefer Satan to Christ. They prefer the devil to the Son of God. And don't be surprised then what God's going to do with them. And in verse 10 you have where the devil was cast into the lake of fire, fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, they're still there, and they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. There's still personalities that can suffer. And if you tell me, my friend, that God is love and wouldn't do that, I ask you the question, are you so righteous and loving that you're standing in judgment on God? Do you know more about it than God? Are you more tender and more compassionate and more loving and merciful than God? My friend, you better take a look at yourself in the light of the Word of God. The staggering thing is that man is so incurably bad that he joins with the devil, the adversary, in a war against the one who had been reigning in righteousness and holiness. The one who had manifested something of the glory of God. Which leads me now to the last part of the chapter, verses 11 to 15. And here we have the white throne judgment. I'm going to read from verse 11 to 15. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." That's in the plural, the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now we come to a passage of Scripture that I believe has been so distorted down through the centuries. A great many have taken this to be a general resurrection and a general judgment. Now it is true that our Lord in John chapter 5 spoke of the fact, the hour is coming when all who are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall come forth. Some, that those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. See, there you are. There's a general resurrection. I got the same statement made in Daniel chapter 12. You remember where you have Daniel, where Michael stands up, who's the prince of Israel. There shall be a time of trouble and so on. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I'm reading from Daniel chapter 12, and one can turn to other scriptures. Now, may I suggest, first of all, in this passage of Scripture, that is in chapter 20 of Revelation, we have already seen that there is 1,000 years difference between the first and the second resurrection. Now, a gentleman was discussing this with me some weeks ago, and he was insistent, of course, that I was wrong. And he was basing it upon John chapter 6. You remember that 4 times in that chapter, our Lord speaks of the fact, I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. In John chapter 6, it says, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Verse 40 says, this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. In verse 44, it says, no man can come to me except my Father which has sent him draw me, and I will raise him up at the last day. And verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, that is, those who are united to me, that's what he's talking about, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, if this is the last day here, where it's one general resurrection, and I'm repeating what I've said before, and I'm repeating it again because I want you to get the fact that if this is so, then those who are raised in the last day are just those who believe on him, just those whom the Father has sent, have drawn, just those who are united to the Savior. No, no. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the just, of the believer. And they reign with Christ 1,000 years, and there's 1,000 years between the two resurrections. At the end of 1,000 years, you have the second resurrection. That's what we read here in verse 5. The rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. So there's not a general resurrection. There are two resurrections, the first and the second, with 1,000 years between. Now concerning judgment, it is true there are statements on resurrection that are general. That's what I mean when I spoke of Daniel 12 and John 5. It's a general statement. No time element is put in there. Same with judgment. For example, the Christian will not come into judgment. John chapter 5, 24 says, we shall not come into judgment. Romans 1 says, there is therefore now no judgment, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How can there be any judgment when he has already forgiven and put away every one of our sins? How can there be judgment when the Lord says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever? Every sin has been forgiven, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And as Ephesians 4:32 says, we've been forgiven for Christ's sake. In 1 John 2:12, we have been forgiven for his name's sake. In Ephesians 1:7, we're forgiven according to the riches of his grace. And one could multiply the passages. Friend, listen. This judgment is a judgment only upon the unsaved. The white throne judgment, there are no believers there. Notice what it says. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Another book is opened, which is the book of life. And I read in the last verse, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All in the second resurrection are unsaved. Now the books in the plural are opened, and the record of their lives and their works are before them. And listen, friend, God knows everything you do. In fact, our Savior said every idle word will be brought into judgment. Don't you think that God doesn't know all about you? He knows your motives. He knows your thoughts. In fact, the 139th Psalm says that the Lord knoweth our thoughts afar off. He knows when we go out and he knows when we come in. He knows when we stand up and sit down. He knows all about it. And though I take the wings of the morning and go to the farthest ends of the earth to try to get away from it, when I get there, I'll find God waiting for me. No, friend, every idle word, every thought. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, it says, the very secrets of men are going to be judged by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. That's Romans 2:16. Your very motives. Now, we can't judge a person's motive. If we do, we're going to get into trouble. But God can do this. If man can make a tape machine put on that machine what's in his mind, you can pick up that tape 100 years afterwards and still play that tape and know what that man was thinking about. And man hasn't even started yet in his inventions. He doesn't begin yet to know the secrets of God's universe. And the living God who spoke, who created the whole universe by the word of his mouth, he knows your very motives. And the books are opened. And in those books will be every work, every word you ever said. Men today say, well, I'll take my chance with God. I'll take my good works and my bad works, and my good works will outweigh my bad works. And all this is what man thinks. He's got him absolutely, he's ignorant of God. You wouldn't make such a statement. And I tell you very bluntly, if I were not a Christian, I wouldn't want my works to be put on the scales either, neither would you, especially when every thought is going to be there and every motive examined by a righteous, holy God, whose eyes are as a flame of fire, whose feet are as fine brass. Personally, I believe that there'll be a degree of punishment. I don't think all the unsaved are going to have the same kind of punishment. Just like believers have degrees of rewards, I believe the unsaved are going to have degrees of punishment. But the destination of the unsaved is the same. And I read this, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. That's the end of death and hell. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And the whole thing, death and hell, and all who were in them were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Somebody says, well, Mr. Mitchell, why is the book of life opened if these are all going to be judged and if they're all going to the lake of fire? Why does God open the book of life? My friend, I would say it'd be a public manifestation of the fact that their names were not there. And the verdict, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the book is opened that they might see that their name is not there. Here is a terrible, terrible picture. They're cast into the lake of fire. This is forever and ever and ever. It's final. It's complete. It is eternal separation from God. The 49th Psalm puts it this way, and they shall never see light. You see, God is light. God is absolute in holiness. And man doesn't want to stand there. You see, again, I say people are ignorant of God. God is absolute in righteousness and holiness. And friend, you say you'll take a chance in standing in the presence of God? Let me tell you this. If you stand before God in your sins, you will be glad to get out of the presence of God. Heaven will be hell to the man who has rejected the Savior. Men today don't like the presence of Christians who are walking before God, seeking to please God. Men don't like your company. I know whereof I speak. Even before I went out into the ministry of the Word of God, before God kicked me out into the ministry, for that's what he literally did, when I gave my testimony to the men among whom I worked, a few weeks before, I was one with the gang. Sat on the bench, you know, and listened to all their stories, and more than likely told some too. Then I became a Christian. I came and put my trust in the Savior. My life was transformed. And when I came in the presence of these men, there's a wall between us. They would rather I wouldn't be there. I was a hindrance to their stories and the things they wanted to talk about. And if men can't stand the presence of Christians on earth, how in the world do you think they're going to stand the presence of a holy, righteous God? Men today, there are men today in the earth. There are rulers in the earth today who would like to liquidate every real Christian. Every real Christian. What do you think is going to happen when they stand before the living God? No, friend. Let me get this very clear to you, that in the last part of chapter 20, at the white throne judgment, there are no Christians there. There are none of God's people there. There are no saints there. These are the unsaved. The degree of their judgment will be according to what is written in the books. Every idle word, every action, every word, every motive is right down there in the book. And you're going to be judged according to that. But your destination is determined by your relationship to Christ. Your destination is determined by whether your name is in the book of life. And I ask you, my friend, is your name in the book of life? Will you be in the first resurrection or the second resurrection? Or will you be here in the second resurrection, raised for judgment, to stand in the presence of God? Your mouth will be sealed when you see what you've done, how you've lived, how you've repudiated God's mercy and God's love and God's grace. No, friend, the important thing with you is, where will you be? You needn't belong to the second resurrection. You needn't belong to the white throne judgment. You can have your name written in the book of life. Remember, the question is your name or is it not in the book of life? If it's in the book of life, you're freed from judgment. If your name is not in the book of life, then there's nothing left but the lake of fire. Now, I'm not going to argue with you concerning what the lake of fire is. Suffice to say, it's the second death, into outer darkness, impenetrable darkness, away from God, who is light and who is love. So I would plead with you, if you've never accepted the Savior, to please accept him today before it is too late. And may the Lord Jesus make it very precious and very real to you.